I'm going to start by reminding you of the statement that is really the basis of our study, and that is this, and I'm paraphrasing it. It's from Ellen G. White. The humanity of Christ is everything to us. It is the golden change that links God with us, because by his divinity, Christ lays hold of heaven, and by his humanity, he lays hold of the human race that needs redeeming. And Sister White says this is to be our study. Not it is to be our fight, but it is to be our what? Study. Okay, in an earlier study, and we expounded this in detail last Wednesday, for this truth to be meaningful to us, we need to study it in the context of the gospel. By studying it as an isolated topic, it has caused controversy. Okay? So in our last study, we looked at one very important fact, that in order for Christ to be not only our Savior, but our complete Savior, in order for him to save us from the guilt and punishment of sin, from the power and slavery of sin, and from the nature and presence of sin, all of which is the result of the fall, in order for him to save us from every aspect of sin, he had to assume the humanity that he came to redeem. Now, this evening, I'm going to go to another major function of Christ, which is really unique to Adventism. And that is Christ as our great, sympathetic, merciful high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And we shall see that for him to be a merciful and faithful high priest, he also had to be in all respects made like unto us. But before we go to that study, to review the last study, I'm going to read you a couple of statements from a very reliable commentary called International Critical Commentary, which in 1982 changed its position from pre-fall to post-fall. And this is what they say. I'm going to read page 383 of the International Critical Commentary 1982 edition. But if we recognize that Paul believed it was fallen human nature which the Son of God assumed, we shall probably be inclined to see here also a reference to the unintermittent warfare of his whole earthly life, by which he forced our rebellious nature to render a perfect obedience to God. It's a beautiful statement. And then they go on. Those who believe that it was fallen human nature which was assumed have been more cause than had the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the catechism produced by the Reformation, to see the whole of Christ's life on earth as having redemptive significance. For on this view, Christ's life before his actual ministry and death was not just a standing where unfallen Adam had stood without yielding to the temptation to which Adam succumbed, but a matter of starting from where we start, subject to all the evil pressures which we inherit, and use the altogether unpromising and unsuitable material of our corrupt nature to work out a perfect, sinless obedience. You see, by the way, one of our studies will be views of modern scholars. And we will go in detail to see that there has been a great change while we are lagging behind as a church. The change took place as a result of a doctoral dissertation by an English scholar in 1964 at London University. Unfortunately, his book is out of print, and I have a copy. Don't ask me to borrow it, because I had two copies, one for lending, and I lent one. One of the major insights that about Christ, especially in the book of Hebrews, is that he, as our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, is our mediator and intercessor. You see, in Hebrews chapter 4, and please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, you will find that the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, exhorts his readers, which were Jewish Christians, but in danger of giving up Christ, he exhorts them to enter into God's rest, a term he uses to describe righteousness by faith, of which the Sabbath is a sign. The Sabbath is not righteous by faith, but it is the sign of righteousness by what? Faith. It is in this context that the writer of Hebrews, who is Paul, introduces Christ as our great high priest. Look at chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 14, 15, and 16. Hebrews 4, verse 14, 15, and 16. Therefore, after expounding Christ as our rest, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as who? We are. Yet was without what? Sin. He doesn't say yet was without sinful nature, but yet was without sin. And we'll come to that in a moment. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Oh, I like that. With confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of what? Need. You see, our faith in Christ as our righteousness, as well as our assurance of salvation, must not be limited to what Christ did in his earthly mission 2,000 years ago. You know, that's wonderful, but it must not be limited to that. It must also include our faith in Christ as our great high priest in the heavenly what? Sanctuary. And you know, we need to present our sanctuary doctrine in this light. At least it should be mainly in this light. You see, in his earthly mission, which is his birth, life, death, and resurrection, which is the gospel, and what we covered last Wednesday, he redeemed, he reconciled, he actually saved the whole human race in himself. The whole human race. But as the great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, he defends, intercedes, and vindicates the believers who have accepted that righteousness, who are by faith standing justified, and who are resting in Christ for their what? Salvation. Because even though we are justified by faith, we have an accuser who's accusing us day and what? Night. And he is not only accusing us before God, he's accusing us in our conscience. He's constantly telling us, you are not good enough to be what? Saved. So we need to emphasize both Christ our Savior and Christ our High Priest to have full assurance of our salvation now and in the judgment. Let me give you a couple of texts, okay? Keep your finger in Hebrews 4. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and please notice verse 23 and 24. This is the context of Abraham, who was justified by faith and not works. Paul says here in verse 20, the words, it was credited to him, that is the righteousness of Christ was credited to Abraham because he believed. Okay, it says, were written, that is recorded in scripture, not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. Who is the us? Those who accept Jesus as their righteousness by faith. Okay? Those who are justified by faith. Now I read verse 24. But also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now look at verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our what? But and was raised to life for our what? Justification. Now go to chapter 8 of the same book
And here Paul makes a statement that is really in the context of the judgment. It's a beautiful statement for those who are scared about the investigative judgment. Look at verse 34. By the way, if you look at verse 31 onwards, you'll see that all of God is, our Godhead is on our side in the judgment. But look at verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Who's condemning you? And the answer is, it cannot be Christ. That's the implication in the statement. Why? Because Christ Jesus died for whom? For us and for our sins. More than that, please notice the emphasis, more than that, who was raised to life is at the right hand of God and is also what? Interceding for us. So we have a perfect, complete Savior, and we have a perfect representative in heaven on our behalf. Now, the word priest is the opposite of the word prophet. The word prophet means somebody that God uses to represent him before the congregation. And the priest is opposite. The priest is a person who represents the congregation before who? God. When Christ came to this world, he came not only to be our Savior, he came to be prophet. He represented God. But when he went to heaven, he did not go to heaven as a prophet, our prophet. He went to heaven as our what? High priest. And the first thing we need to know about our great high priest Jesus Christ is that he knows our human condition. It is not something he is aware of because of his divine foreknowledge. He knows it from personal experience as a man. He knows exactly what you are struggling and I am struggling with. He was tempted, as we shall say in a moment, in all points like who? Like we, which we read in, you know, in Hebrews 4 verse 15. And he was tempted not as God, because God can never be what? Tempted. He was tempted in his humanity, which was identical to our humanity as a human being. Because that is what he assumed in the incarnation. Only in his case, he never sinned. And that's what Hebrews 4:15 means. He was without sin means he, that nature did not respond in sin because he did not allow it to the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now with this in mind, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to read two passages, one in chapter 2 and one in chapter 4. Well, we read the one in chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, but now I want you to read chapter 2, verse 16 to 18. Hebrews 2, verse 16 to 18. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Now remember, he's writing this to the Jews, okay? So he's simply saying, he's addressing to the Jews, but we are also descendants of Abraham spiritually. Because Galatians 3, verse 28 to 29 says that if you have been baptized into Christ, you are Abraham's what? Seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, so keep that in mind. So this is what Paul is saying here. For surely it is not angels he helps. They don't need help. But Abraham's descendant, for this reason, in order to help us, for this reason, he had to be made like his who? Brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being what? Tempted. So you see, he understands our position. Now the main point that Paul is making in this book of Hebrews is that about Christ as our high priest is that he can sympathize with our weakness, and therefore we must not be afraid to approach him even though we are still what? Sinners. We can approach him, as we just read in Hebrews, with full confidence because he understands our struggle, you know, with the sinful flesh, because he was made flesh at the incarnation, John chapter 1 verse 14, and was tempted in all points like who? like us. Not like Adam, but like who? That's the Roman, Hebrews 4:15. Now, the question. What's the distinction between Adam's temptation and our temptation? Because there are many today, especially the pre-fall people, who think that there is no distinction.
There is a major distinction.
Now, it is true. All temptation is the same. Temptation is to live independent of God. Okay? To live for self. That's that basically every temptation. But the distinction is this, that Adam was tempted to do something that was contradictory to his very nature. He had to go against his nature to sin. Whereas you and I are tempted in harmony with our nature. So that we don't even need the devil to tempt us. And one of the greatest mistakes that monasticism did was they thought by leaving the world and going into the monasteries, they could escape the sin problem. Just like we have Adventists who leave the cities and go to the country. Yes, there will come a time where, told in Sister by Sister, that we will have to flee there. But if you are running to the country to escape temptation, forget it. And of course, this is still worse in America because now we have satellite that can send the world to you in a little box called the TV. But thank God we have a
Savior who understands our problem.
He understands our struggle. He sympathizes. But more than that, He is able to help us. And that's what Paul is saying. And you know why? Romans 8 verse 2 and 3. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, past tense, set us free from the law of sin and death. The two forces met in Christ and we were set free. In Christ. He's not talking about subject experience. He's talking of Christ as the source of even the victory over the flesh. And then verse 3 explains how He did it. What the law could not do. And what does He mean by that? The law of God cannot produce righteousness in sinful flesh.
It has no power. It can command righteousness out of you. It can't produce. That's why by the works of the law, how many will be justified? No person.
But what the law could not do, God did by sending His Son in a nature that is like what? Our sinful flesh. And we will spend a whole study on Romans 8, okay? And this passage. And Romans 7 too. And by conquering sin, number one, and by condemning the law of sin in the flesh, He set us what? Free. And then verse 4 adds, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled where? In us who have learned to walk not in the flesh but in the what? But that's the fruits of the gospel. Okay, now, having established the truth in Hebrews 4, that Christ is our merciful, sympathetic, and faithful high priest, what Paul does in chapter 5 is to point out that Christ meets all the requirements that the Torah requires. The Torah is the book of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. He pointed that all that the Torah requires to qualify for a high priest, that Jesus meets all these requirements. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, Paul describes four fundamental basic requirements that a person has to qualify to be a high priest. Now please, don't confuse priest with ministry, okay? A pastor is not a priest. That is a perversion of the Roman Catholic Church. There is only one priest today, folks, Jesus Christ. A pastor is one who has the gift of pastor and teaching. You know? And that gift is given to some. Not to males, but to some. And the some, I believe, can be either. But it doesn't, you know, we are not going to argue about that. You know? If the conference spends 6 hours, I don't think we need to spend it any moment. But what Paul does is he spends the first four verses of chapter 5 pointing out the requirements, the four main requirements. And then in verse 5 to 10, he points out, not following the same order, but he points out that Christ meets all these four requirements to be our high priest. So what I'm going to do is going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 5 of Hebrews. And then we'll look at the details, okay? Okay, I'm reading from the NIV. Chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 1 to 10. You follow from your Bibles. Every high priest, please notice, how many? Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. That's the first requirement. That is, he has to be chosen from among men in order to represent who? Men. Okay. Number two, to offer gifts and sacrifices for what? Sins. Because he is representing not good people, not righteous people, but what? Sinners before God. Number three, verse two, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant, and that means weak, and who are going astray, that means me, and I hope it's you too. Since he himself is subject to what? Weakness. So he can sympathize with whom he represents out of his own personal what? Experience. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. We'll deal with that part when we come to Christ. Okay? The fourth requirement. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God. And by the way, this is also true with the pastoral ministry. You have to be called by what? And this is true of any gift. It is the Holy Spirit that decides what gift you are to be given. It is nothing to do with your natural talents. Because God doesn't depend on your natural talent, wonderful as they may be, and he will use them. He depends on his ability to give you the gift and fulfill that gift in your life. Okay? No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. Now going to Christ. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son, today I have made you become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of what?" Melchizedek. The difference between the Levitical priest and the Melchizedek priest is the Levitical priest died. So their ministry was limited. Melchizedek had no beginning and no end. So Christ is our high priest forever. Until, of course, he puts all enemies under his footstool. We'll come to that in a moment. Okay, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He lived by faith alone. Although he was a son, that is the Son of God, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And was designated by God to be high priest in the order of what? Melchizedek. Now, having read these verses, let us examine these four requirements that is expressed in the first four verses, and then see how Jesus fully qualified to meet these four requirements. Okay, number one, the first requirement is that the high priest, must be selected from among men to represent them before God. That's verse one. Okay? I read again. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. That is the first requirement. In other words, the high priest could not be an outsider, but must belong to those he represents. Just like the president of the United States cannot be a foreigner. One of the requirements is that he has to be citizen. And now, in the past, I think it's changed, in the past, he had to be a born American. He could not be a naturalized American. And there's reasons for that. You know, they told me when I became a naturalized citizen, and I was very disappointed. Now, for this to be true of Christ, in all things, he had to be made like who? His brothers. Hebrews 2 verse 17. This, of course, brings us to the issue of the humanity of Christ. And here is where my argument is. If any way Christ did not identify himself with our humanity, that is, our sinful human nature as we know it, if in any way Christ did not have to battle with the law of sin that resides in your members and mine, as we all do, he immediately disqualifies to be our sympathetic, merciful, and faithful high priest. So not only as our savior from every aspect of sin, but also as our high priest, he had to be one of us in every respect. So in his human nature, he was one with us. Ah, but because of his total victory over our sinful flesh, he is not only our complete savior, but he is from every aspect of sin, and I repeat that, but he's also our perfect representative in the high as a high priest. In other words, he stands in our place. He's one with us, but he's the only one who can represent us before God without God condemning us. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
Yes. In his humanity, Christ had to be made in every respect like us folks, if he was to qualify to be our high priest. And this is number one. This, of course, is the first qualification. He had to be selected or taken from among men. By insisting that Christ was only like us in the physical sense, that is, he was prone to fatigue, hunger, and aging, but unlike us in his spiritual nature, or his spiritual makeup, or his equipment, the pre-fall proponents, the people who believe in the pre-fall, really disqualify Christ not only to be our complete savior from sin, but also from our merciful and sympathetic high priest. And that is why when we look at both the gospel and Christ as a priest, there is no way you can preach another nature of Christ. Okay. Now the only difference the book of Hebrews makes between Christ and us human beings is that in his case he never sinned. And it is in this sense, and I'm quoting scripture, that Christ was holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. Let's read the text. It's in Hebrews chapter 7. Because you see, one of the problems you face when you teach the post-fall nature of Christ is that you're making him a what? Sinner. That is why we will deal with, we have two studies on objections down the road, okay, where we will deal with all the objections that are made against this position. But we must be clear, and you notice when I read the statement from the commentary, the true teaching is you should never say that Christ had a sinful nature, but he assumed. That's a world of difference. He assumed what is not his, but is what? Ours. What he is his divine, and he is sinless. That is the result of that. But now look at Hebrews 7, verse 26, where Paul is trying to emphasize that even though he was like us in chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, he is unlike us when it comes to his performance. In equipment, he's like us. In his performance, he is not like us. Thank God for that. Otherwise, we could not have a perfect high priest. Okay, here it is, verse 26. Such a high priest meets our need. Have you got it? It meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. You see, if he had fallen, then he could not represent us in terms of interceding for us, because we need a savior who has redeemed us from what? Sin. Not who has sinned like us. So in that sense, he is not like us. Okay, that's the first requirement. Let's go to number two, back to Hebrews chapter 5. The second requirement that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5 is that he must be able to deal gently with those who are ignorant, that is weak, and who have gone astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. And that's in verse 2. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since himself is subject to weakness. A true high priest is not, in other words, indifferent to our weaknesses and our failures. In other words, he is not harsh. He doesn't say, like many legalists say, I don't know why you have difficulty with this problem. I overcame it. You see, if they overcame a problem, they did not overcome it in their strength. They overcame it to the power of the what? Spirit. So when they say, I overcame it, where is the emphasis? I. Whereas the true Christian says, there goes I, but for the grace of what? God. You know, and so when somebody tells me, you know, I have stopped sinning, you know, or when somebody tells some of my members, I don't know why you're having difficulty, you know, like one man said to one of our members, I don't know why you have difficulty giving up meat. I gave it up with no trouble. Oh boy. But he had the other problem that in his life that he had still had to have victory and he was not aware of it. Okay, so a true high priest is able to understand our weakness. Now, the pre-fall people say when Paul uses the word weakness, he was referring only to his physical weakness. Now, I can understand that in a country where they are facing starvation. But for me, to have a savior who understands my physical weakness in a country where I don't have to starve, and I can get all the rest I want, you know, what is your major struggle as a Christian? Is it your physical problem?
No.
Yes, some of us may be sick, you know, and need help. But he's talking to Christians in general. What is our major problem that we are struggling with? Spiritual. With the flesh, folks. When Paul cried out in Romans 7, oh, wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He does not mean body who's got cancer, but the body of sin. Indwelled by the law of sin. Now, the word weakness in the Greek denotes not only physical, but also moral frailty. The lexicons make this clear, that it denotes, especially Weiss, the famous German scholar. He says the word weakness does not refer only to physical. It refers to any weakness, including moral, spiritual weakness, you know, that we are born with. Now, I want you to look at verse 7 of Hebrews 5, because the writer of Hebrews identifies Jesus with our struggling humanity. Look at verse 7 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. During the days of Christ's life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, the pre-fall people take the phrase, and they are correct here, they take the phrase, the one who could save him from death, and apply to Gethsemane, which is correct. But let's look at the whole text. Look at the first part, during the days of Jesus' life. Look at the word days, singular or what? How many days was Jesus in Gethsemane? Not even one day, whole day. It was how many hours? Just a few hours. But here the word days is in what? In the plural. Therefore, Paul had more than Gethsemane in mind. He had the whole life of who? Christ. Where he struggled with the flesh. Now, I'm going to give you some more proof. Because verse 8 and 9 supports this argument. Look at verse 8 and 9. The very next two verses of after 7. Although he was a son. The son of who? God. Who cannot be tempted. He learned obedience. He learned how to obey God from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. But 8 and 9 is saying that he was made perfect. He wasn't born perfect, but he was what?
Made
perfect by the things he what? Suffered, and having been made perfect in his humanity, because his divinity could not be made perfect, it was already what?
Perfect.
So his humanity had to be made perfect. Perfect in what sense? In all three sense. In terms of guilt and punishment, in terms of, you know, the slavery to sin, and in terms of the nature of sin. He had to be made perfect in all three in order to represent us. But he could not be made perfect without suffering. So we have two questions. What did the questions are this?
what does the writer mean when he says Christ suffered? Okay? And number two, in what sense did he suffer? In other words, when did Christ suffer? Only at Gethsemane? Only at the cross? Or did he suffer all his life? That's the number one question. Number two, in what sense, of course, which is related, did he suffer? Now, there are two verses in the New Testament that help us to answer this question. Number one is, we have already read Hebrews 2:18. Remember what it says there? Christ suffered being what? Tempted. He suffered being what? Tempted. How often was he tempted? Every day. He was tempted in all points like who? Like us. And folks, there is not a single day that you are not tempted. Now, when the writer of Hebrews says all points, he doesn't mean that he was tempted with every temptation that you and I are tempted, but in all points. What does that mean? Well, you can break up every temptation into 10 categories and then put them also into two camps. Every temptation is to break one of the 10 commandments. Because without the law, there is no sin. Am I correct? But you can break up those 10 into two. Love for God and love for your fellow man. On these two rest what? So, in this sense, he was tempted in all points as we are. For example, was Christ tempted to depend on himself to turn stones into bread? Yes. Was he tempted to come down from the cross and save himself? Yes. Now, of course, the devil did not tempt the other two thieves to do that because they couldn't do it. But he did tempt them to be independent of God in other ways. Okay? Number two, was Christ tempted? See, not only was he tempted in all points like we are, but he was also tempted against his fellow man. Can you imagine when people abused him, mistreated him? I can understand when people, you know, pervert my sayings and twist me around. But by the grace of God, I can say with Stephen, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But in myself, I feel like the two sons of thunder to bring lightning and strike them dead. But thank God. You know, one of our African leaders, he was the president of our union, said to me, Jack, and he was raised during the time when Kenya was apartheid, during the colonial days. He said to me, Jack, every time I see a white missionary, my blood boils. But by the grace of God, I love them. Now that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And you can only understand it if you were in his shoes in those days. It's hard for you to understand unless you were living in their shoes, you know, where they could not own land that was their own. And they could not live in areas that was part of their district. You know, he was a Kikuyu, you know. And the white highlands are in his territory. So you can understand. But the thing is the grace of God delivered him from the problem. And Christ, can you imagine the people spitting at him on the cross? Can you imagine what his nature was saying? Bring fire and wipe them out. Instead he says, Father, what? Forgive them. So he understands how you feel when you are mistreated. And what we do sometimes when we are mistreated, we leave the church. Thank God he did not leave his mission. You know? And that is the wonderful Savior. But now comes in, we have seen that he suffered, you know, being tempted. But where did he suffer? Okay, now go to the second text. 1 Peter chapter 4. And really speaking, the King James is better here. You see, apparently the translators of the NIV struggled with this text. Well, they struggle with another text worse than this, but they struggle and they use the word body. But the word here is flesh. So when I read the word body, the Greek word is flesh. Sarx. Okay, chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same mind, pardon, or attitude, because he who has suffered in the flesh or in his body is done with what? Sin. Okay, now, if his human nature was sinless,
then his human nature would not be deprived when he lived a perfect life, because his human nature would be in harmony with his obedience. But because his human nature was like us, and he never sinned, his human nature, his flesh, was deprived of what it wanted. And so he suffered in the what? Flesh. Not in the sense of the torture of the cross, the nails in his... That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about suffering when what? Tempted. And he was tempted how long? Every day of his life. He deprived his human nature of what it wanted. What did his human nature want? To live independent of God. His human nature was constantly telling him, and the devil was telling him, look, you have divine power. Why are you depending on the Father? You can do anything. You can jump from the tower. You know, you can turn stones into what? All those temptations were temptations to live independent of what? Father. But because he said no, his flesh was deprived. And folks, when God gives you victory over the flesh, your flesh will what?
Suffer.
You know? It is terrible, but you will suffer. You know? Let me give you a quick example. One day some dear grandmother, you know, grandmothers are wonderful sometimes, sent a huge big box of bubble gum to her granddaughter in Ethiopia. Now, bubble gum was not available at that time, and the kids were doing something horrible. They would share their bubble gum. One bubble gum, you chew for 5 minutes, then pass it on to her. When you're desperate, you'll do anything.
Folks, I'll tell you, when the Jews were locked up in 70 AD in Jerusalem, surrounded by the Roman army, they ate rats, they ate cats, they ate dogs, and finally they ate human beings. Just like those football players, soccer players, ate the human bodies of their friends when their plane went down. Remember that incident?
And those kids were desperate. Now this girl receives a whole box, I don't know how many, well, you know, one of the big boxes. And she gave one to my daughter. Now we have a kind of an unwritten law in our home that we don't eat between meals. See, that's why some of you offer me cookies. I take it home, and after supper, I eat it, you know. Occasionally, I've broken that rule, not to hurt somebody. But now my daughter receives this gum at 11 o'clock. And I was in the garden, and she said, Daddy, can I eat it? I said, sure, after your lunch. Oh, no, I won't eat it now. Because lunch was an hour away, and to her, that was a log, it was eternity. Now, if I said yes, then she would transfer her guilt to who? To me. Like older members say to the pastor, is it okay to do this? What do you think? And if you say, well, I don't think anything is wrong, immediately they say, my pastor has given me permission. Or the heart is deceitful above all things. But I have learned. And so what happened is I said no. And she got angry. Her nature was deprived. She said, you bad daddy. She learned better as she grew up. Now she's taking health and public relations, I mean public health in Loma Linda. And is far more strong in health than I am. You know. Okay, now. Christ suffered in the flesh because his flesh was like ours. His flesh was always deprived of sin. Ours don't. You know, we fall all the time. But now number three. The third requirement for one to qualify as high priest is that he must be able to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people he represents. That's in verse 3 and also the first part of verse 1. Now in the case of the earthly priest, and remember I said I'll bring this up, they had to offer first an offering for whom? For themselves. Because they were what? They were not perfect. So they had to offer as offering for themselves before they could come to the presence of who? God. And then they offered up animals, you know, lambs, spotless lambs and bulls and goats. And in Hebrews 9 and 10, Paul tells us these animals had no power to forgive or to save. Now, Christ did not offer a sacrifice for whom? Because he was made perfect through obedience. But did he offer up gifts? Yes. And did he offer a sacrifice? What was the gift that he's offering before God? He's offering his righteousness as a gift for us sinners. But that gift doesn't save us because we are sinners. He's offering his blood, the sacrifice, to forgive us of our sins. So the gift represents his righteousness and the sacrifice represents his blood. So when you come to God through the name of Jesus Christ, God doesn't look at you as a sinner. He looks at you as if you have never sinned, as you are right, and that all your sins have been cleansed. You know? This is why we have such a great high priest. Can you see why the humanity of Christ is everything to us? We've looked at it last week, Wednesday, from the gospel. Now we have looked at it from the high priest's point of view. And by the way, he will intercede for us. He will defend us until he puts all enemies, his enemies and ours, under his what? Which in Hebrew simply means until he completely conquers them and destroys them. And when the great controversy is over, then he will usher in everlasting righteousness. He'll come and change your nature in the second coming, and he'll come and change the earth that has been destroyed by fire, and he'll make a new heaven and new earth, and this will become his headquarters. And so the old people who believe this earth was the center of the world, the universe, were right theologically. Prophetically. They were wrong physically, you know. Okay, now the fourth by he could not be a self-appointed high priest. He could not campaign like the President of the United States. He had to be, because it's in verse 4 of Hebrews. Then in verse 5 and 6, Paul informs his readers that Christ qualified to be our high priest because he was called of God. And he quotes two verses, one from Psalms chapter 2 verse 7 and one from Psalms 110 verse 4, which we have already read when we read the first 10 verses of chapter 5. Now, are you beginning to see what a wonderful Savior and a high priest we have? Not only is he our perfect and complete Savior from every aspect of sin, but he is our perfect, sympathetic, merciful high priest who is interceding for us until he puts all our enemies under his footstool. Therefore, we can come to God through him, and when we do that, he is able to save us to the uttermost. He is able to save us to the uttermost. He is able to save us from our failure because of his success. And he is able to help us in our struggle over the flesh and give us victory. Can you see why the humanity of Christ is everything to us? And here we are fighting, you know, over the nature of Christ. Because we are not looking at it from the gospel point of view. Christ as our Redeemer has two functions. He's our Savior and he's our High Priest. He finished his Savior ministry in his earthly ministry. And he will finish his heavenly ministry when probation closes and when he comes the second and third time. Okay? When he eradicates sin. Both of these are possible by Christ because of his oneness with us and because of his victory over our sin problem. And so I say thank God for a perfect Savior and a merciful and faithful High Priest.